Have you ever been in a situation where you are afraid? What went through your mind? What sort of feelings did you experience? And perhaps most importantly, what did you learn from it? Today, we look at Jesus' disciples who were very afraid. Even though some were fishermen and had experienced storms before, they were terrified. Perhaps this is the first lesson we can learn. No matter how smart or experienced we are, there will be situations where we will be out of our depth, when we cannot cope, when we need help from a more powerful source. Let's look at our first point. Jesus calmed the storms. The events that we are looking at today occurred one after another when Jesus led his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. This sea is a small lake in northern Israel, fed by the Jordan River. Located 70 feet below sea level and measuring 19 miles long by 8 miles wide, the lake is surrounded on three sides by high mountains. When the cool winds rush down the mountains, mixed with the warmer air rising from the lake, violent storms were produced without warning. Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, sailing across the lake. He was probably exhausted after ministering to the crowds and fell asleep in the stern, the back part of the boat. Suddenly, a fierce storm came up and the waves filled the boat. Even the fishermen among the disciples were afraid. Some of them must have fished on the Sea of Galilee before. Ironically, the fishermen were afraid, but not Jesus the carpenter. He was sound asleep. They were so afraid that they woke Jesus up. In verse 38, they called him teacher. Their understanding of him was still limited. Imagine their shock when this teacher rebuked the wind and commanded the waves to be still. The Greek word for rebuke can also mean muzzle. Jesus' peaceful sleep in the midst of the storm was a sign of trust in his Father, which was a great contrast to the terror felt by his disciples. Earlier I said that Jesus led his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. I use the word led deliberately because in verse 35, it was Jesus who had initiated the trip to the other side, not the disciples. He knew what was going to happen, not the disciples. He was in charge, not them. He was cool and calm throughout. The disciples, they panicked. The disciples regarded Jesus' sleep as a lack of concern for their safety. Did Jesus not care for the disciples' welfare? Of course he cared. It was their fear which made them doubt his care. Remember the old Sunday school song, With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. And with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. That is a great truth, isn't it? With Christ our Lord with us, we need not fear. We can smile at the storm of life because we know that Jesus is with us and He will take care of us. The question which Jesus asked His disciples in verse 40 is the same one we need to ask ourselves. Why are you afraid? Why you still have no faith? Notice the little word, still. Why did Jesus say, still have no faith? Could it be that Jesus was rebuking His disciples and saying, in spite of all you have heard, you have seen me do, from the time I called you to follow me, my teaching, my miracles, my power, you still have no faith? You may be in a storm at the moment, but think back to all that God has done for you. Every day, walking with Jesus, we should become more trusting, more confident, showing greater and stronger faith as we deepen in maturity and service. Do you have faith that no matter what storms you face, Jesus will hold on to you? E. Stanley Jones once said, faith is not merely you holding on to God. It is God holding on to you. He will not let you go. Let us move on to the second section. Jesus healed the demoniac. On arriving at the other side of the lake, Jesus was met by a man possessed by evil spirits. Verse 3 tells us that he lived in a cemetery. With superhuman strength, chains could not hold him, and he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Such a sad, subhuman existence. Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. The man knelt before Jesus. Was the evil spirit trying to show Jesus, trying to throw Jesus off by pretending to kneel in worship? To this, the spirit responded in verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Meaning, we have nothing in common. Swear to God that you won't torture me. The presence of Jesus was enough to cause the evil spirit to anticipate his future destruction on the day of judgment. Ironically, the evil spirit in the possessed man knew that Jesus was the Son of God, whereas the disciples in the boat still called Jesus teacher. In verse 9, Jesus asked the man for his name. It was a lovely way of reminding the man that he was still human, a person in his own right, created in the image of God. The demons, however, gave their name. My name is Legion, for we are many. It was popular belief in the first century that one has power over others when one knew their name. When the evil spirits pronounced Jesus' name, they thought they had control over Jesus. The evil spirits also evaded Jesus' question by replying with a number, Legion, instead of a name. But the fact that they begged Jesus not to send them out of the country showed Jesus' complete control over them. Jesus gave permission for them to enter a large herd of pigs. And the pigs rushed into the lake and were drowned. All 2,000 pigs were drowned. But this does not mean all the evil spirits were destroyed, or that there were 2,000 evil spirits. One Bible scholar says that the pig owners, being Jewish, were not supposed to own these unclean animals. So Jesus made them lose their pigs as punishment. However, other scholars think this area was predominantly Gentile because it was in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, a former colony of Alexander the Great. Therefore, the pig owners were Gentile. Perhaps Jesus allowed this to happen to assure the man that the spirits had really left him. The loss of pigs was unfortunate, but it was an objective proof to the men, as well as to the villagers, that the evil spirits had indeed gone from the men into the pigs, which caused them to behave in an erratic, unnatural way. There was a great financial loss. But Jesus was more concerned for the well-being of one man than 2,000 pigs. Notice how Jesus firstly changed this man. Verse 15 says, he was seated, not restless. He was dressed, not naked. And he was in his right mind, not wild. In verse 18, the man begged Jesus to allow him to go with him, presumably to serve him out of gratitude. But Jesus had a more important task for him, to evangelize his family. And verse 19 says, Jesus said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Then in verse 20, we see that the man not only evangelized his family, he proclaimed Jesus' authority and power even in the Decapolis, the 10 cities. He became a missionary in a Gentile area. If we are grateful, we will not only do what Jesus wants us to do, we will want to do much, much more. Are you like that? Later, when Jesus returned to the same area in Mark 6, we find that people recognize Jesus and instead of chasing him away, now welcome him as the powerful healer. So from being an outcast, the man became a blessing to Jesus' ministry. Secondly, notice that when the villagers saw the man sitting calmly, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. It seems they were able to cope better with him as a demon-possessed man. Now that he had been delivered, they told Jesus to leave the area because he had caused the loss of 2,000 pigs. How interesting that they would get upset about losing pigs. The values of worldly people are often confused. That is why they need Jesus' transforming power. Now let me conclude with 2 points. One, earlier this week, when the pastoral team was discussing the passage, someone used the word divinely orchestrated, meaning the whole trip, including the storm, was divinely orchestrated by Jesus. I cannot think of a better word. From the crossing in the boat, to the fierce storm, to the calming of the wind and waves, and even the deliverance of the demon-possessed man. From start to finish, every stage was orchestrated by Jesus to instill faith in his disciples and to reveal his identity as Son of God. Although disciples were panicked, nothing surprised Jesus. Nothing was beyond his control. It was Jesus' original intention to train his disciples as well as to deliver the possessed man, but at the same time establish a beachhead into the Gerasene region. Let me finish by saying that both events reveal the authority and power of Jesus, the Son of God, in different ways. While the calming of the storm was done privately before his Jewish disciples, the deliverance of the Gerasene demoniac was done publicly before the Gentiles. One showed his authority over creation, the other over evil spirits. For us believers today, we have even less reason to deny that Jesus is God. We have the Bible. We know Jesus died and rose again. We see many lives being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of whom are people that we know personally. We can be assured that the Lord who ruled the wind and the waves, the Lord who had authority over evil spirits in the first century, is just as real and powerful today in the 21st century. May God help us to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and receive him gladly. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you have shown us that the wind and waves obey you And that means that you are God, who is Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. Yet you also came to us to be born as men, and died on the cross to redeem us, giving us new life. You are both our Creator and our Savior. Help us to appreciate the full extent of who you are, and to surrender our lives to you. We ask this for your own sake. Amen.